from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Mary and Joseph, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword shall pierce your own soul as well." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
It always happens so quickly, the holiday season. There is a tremendous amount of buildup, planning and waiting and scheduling, and then a flurry of activity, gifts and meals and services and singing, and just like that, it's done. A new year has started, regular routines are being reestablished, and Christmas, like Brigadoon, is sinking into the mists of memory. We celebrate this new thing that God is doing and strangely return to the old and established rhythms. We have jobs to work, goals to meet, kitchens to clean, kids to rear, appointments to make, decorations to take down. There is some sense in which Mary and Joseph walk that same path in Luke's gospel. There was a huge flurry of activity. The baby was born, shepherds visited, angels sang, and just like that, it was done. Time for the regular routines to be established, time for life to move forward and on. Mary and Joseph have a son to rear, religious obligations to keep, and a trip back to Nazareth to make, Fred Craddock says. The Gospel of Luke is very intentional in naming the rhythms of Mary and Joseph's faith. The text tells us 5 different times that Mary and Joseph are strictly adhering to the requirements of the law. They are disciplined Jews who practice their faith. Showing up and doing the things that God has asked them, they are not extras for them. They are not optional ways of spending their time. These practices are the regular rhythm of their living. And so even as the incredible and miraculous seems to be done, the scripture shows us who Mary and Joseph are. They are steady, disciplined, faithful. They don't just do what angels tell them. They also live in the ways that scripture tells them. That is the environment they create for themselves, and that is the environment they will create for Jesus as he grows. They will keep the law. They will consistently and actively practice their faith, which is how they end up at the temple in Jerusalem with a not quite 2-year-old baby. In March of 2013, Ben and I gave my dad a great birthday present, a Virginia Tech onesie made for a newborn. There was a strange mixture of emotions that flashed across his face in just a few seconds. Confusion first, surprise, then laughter, and then tears, and then more laughter, as the realization that he was going to become a grandfather for the first time slowly started to sink in. My dad will tell you that he is not a baby person. He's awesome with the boys right now. He loves to play ball with them, to take them for rides on the gator all across the family farm, but babies just aren't his thing. And yet, I have photographic evidence of him cuddling Everett with a look of pure joy, his hands wrinkled and weathered, gently wrapping him in my brother's old baby blanket. I have pictures of him whispering to Cyrus while giving him a bottle, of him getting tears in his eyes and being afraid to touch Ezra while he was in the NICU. My dad may not be a baby person, but these images of an aging man loving my babies are incredibly precious to me. Maybe that's why I'm so drawn to Simeon in this story. This old man, hands wrinkled and weathered, gently wrapping up and loving a vulnerable baby, whispering to it, whispering to God his thanksgiving, his hope, his love. I don't know if Simeon was a baby person or not, but he was a profoundly spiritual person. Mary and Joseph come to the temple compelled by a faithfulness to what God in Scripture tells them to do, and there they collide with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture clearly says that it is the Spirit that rests on Simeon, the Spirit that compels him to go to the temple that day, the Spirit that guides him. But isn't that what the disciplines of faith are supposed to do? Keeping the law, practicing our faith, it's supposed to bring us into contact with God. It's supposed to bring us into contact with the Holy Spirit. That's why we put them into the rhythms of our lives. And here we see that complex interplay between the law and the Spirit choreographed into a beautiful dance that brings life, that brings light, that brings salvation and peace for Simeon. He touches, he holds and cradles and recognizes and loves the Messiah. Simeon recognizes what is real and names it. He speaks of the light this child will bring for all people. And he speaks of the shadow in ways that are honest and true. As much as we may wish to join the name of Jesus only to the positive, satisfying, and blessed in life, Fred Craddock says, the inescapable fact is that anyone who turns on light creates shadows. Anyone who turns on light creates shadows. Simeon's proclamation is the first in Luke's gospel to strike a minor chord. Up until this point, angels and Zechariah and even Mary have basically only proclaimed the goodness, peace on earth, goodwill to all. Those kinds of blessings are what we have heard that Jesus will bring. Simeon names with clarity that Jesus will be a divisive figure, that he will hold up a mirror to us, and that we may not always like what we see. Simeon names that God's salvation is layered, that there is hope and peace and comfort and full life, and yet it is not a freedom from difficulty or from struggle or from loss or from pain. Simeon tells Mary, Mary, who is faithful and disciplined and doing the right thing again and again and again, Simeon tells her that a sword will pierce her heart. This life will hurt. Simeon's dose of reality seems important as we go back to our regular rhythms in this post-holiday, post-angel singing, post-New Year kind of world, where the rhythms of war and violence seem so natural that the songs of peace on earth have not yet had time to fade before those drum beats sound in our ears and in our nation. In this world where literal fires rage in Australia, in this world where we are aware of profound needs around and within us for healing and for wholeness, in this time and place where the difficulty of the discipline of being, just being a religious person, in a world that says God probably doesn't exist, and if God does exist, then God doesn't act in any real or meaningful way, where that struggle is profound. In all these ways and places, Simeon's dose of reality seems really, really important. Walter Brueggemann says, the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, to grieve in a society that practices denial, and to express hope in a society that lives in despair. Tell the truth, grieve, express hope. Simeon holds the baby, tells the truth, grieves, and expresses hope. But he only does it to Mary and Joseph. His prophetic voice is quiet. It's personal. It's intimate. His prophetic voice is necessary. We all need people who will wade into those places alongside us, who will quietly but firmly tell us the truth about God's presence in our lives, who will recognize how God is doing a new and good thing within and among us. But it is Anna who proclaims that good news to the world. It is Anna's prophetic voice that echoes throughout the temple and even out into the street. It is Anna who tells vulnerable, despairing, longing, waiting people, people of all stripes, about this child. It is Anna who is offering hope to the whole world. Anna reminds us that our response to the Christ child, even as it is filled with the truth, even as it is filled with grief, even as it is filled with hope mixed together with those two, our response always moves us beyond ourselves. It always moves us out beyond our Sunday morning gatherings and out into the world. Anna recognizes and responds with praise that spills out from her, that spills out all around her. Praise that brings hope and change. Praise that brings others in. Praise that helps others recognize and experience this radical, vulnerable, beautiful love too. As the world draws us back into the familiar and the regular, may we do the same. Amen.